As you're sitting down, let's pray together. Father, it is a joy for us to be in your presence today. It's a joy for us to be with other like-minded individuals that believe in you, that follow you. And God, we're grateful that we have this opportunity to come and to worship you, to sing songs of praises, to glorify your name, and to hear your word spoken to us today. But in many ways, our lives, our hearts, our minds, our bodies are burdened by different things. Each of us arrives at this place today with different things on our mind, different burdens on our hearts, on our souls. Might be family issues. It might be personal struggles. It might be just things that are weighing heavy on us. Anxiety. Family strife. Difficulties that are just a burden upon us. Atrocities that we see that are inconceivable. And God, we lay at your feet the burdens that we bear. God, we're overwhelmed by the images that we see of what's happening over in Israel and the conflict that is taking place there, let alone the conflict that we know that is going on in Ukraine. God, all of these things are, words don't have the enough to communicate the feelings that we feel with these. The only thing that we ask, God, is that your hand of mercy would be upon us, that you would be the source that people look to for hope, for truth. And God, we know that there are always going to be battles that people will fight, that countries will wage war against one another. We know that's to be true. And we know things are going to get worse before they get any better. But God, we pray for the hope of your Son Jesus, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of those that we encounter. And so, God, we just offer you these things. We offer you ourselves, our own burdens, our own struggles, our own family dynamics, our own health, our own mental strength. And we ask that you would work, that your divine power would begin to work in us, through us, for your kingdom and your will to be done. Your word tells us to come before you, to not be anxious about anything, but in all ways, in thankfulness, to come before you. And so we do. And the greatest thing that we know is that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to this earth to show us how to live, to show us how to love you and to glorify you. And then he did the greatest thing in all human history, gave up his life, sacrificed himself, poured out his blood for our salvation. And so, God, will you just speak to our hearts today? Will you guide us? Will you direct us? Will you also just remind us that there is hope in the darkness? There is goodness that is completely wrapped up in who you are. And may we have strength because of it. And may we know that there is hope. God, Lead us today, for your kingdom is worthy. And we worship you today and all these things in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here today. What a joy it is to just be in the house of the Lord and to worship, to sing together, to be together. And thank you so much for being the church today. We have these types of things that are scattered throughout the building. You can use it to scan with a QR code and just let us know that you're here. But then also just a great way for us to get to know each other a little bit today. I've got a number of things that I want to talk about today, but some things that are really important that are coming up. This Wednesday is a Hope Kids Night. And so kids and families and parents, make sure that your kids are here on Wednesday night. That starts at 6:30 on Wednesday. But we also have another opportunity that is helping families out. And this is grab-and-go meals. And so that's happening at 6 o'clock. And this is for teens, kids, and parents. And so just a way for us to help out with our families, to have a meal beforehand if life is just a little crazy, which it is. And so families, you can come at 6 o'clock, enjoy a meal together, and then head to youth group or to Hope Kids. Also wanted to let you know that within the next couple of weeks, we are going to be celebrating. It is a celebration, I should say. Fifth Sunday lunch is coming. And that's just another opportunity for us to enjoy a meal together and to get to know one another and to just build the church in that way. And so that happens every fifth Sunday, which is about every 3 months or so. And so we invite you to bring some items to share, and then we transform the sanctuary and we eat food and hang out together and just enjoy the presence of one another. And so that's going to be happening on the 30th and 29th. So that'll be there before you know it. So make sure that you're aware of that. Also, I wanted to just remind you a couple of things that are coming up with our partnership with Nixon Elementary. And I sent out an email about this week, is that we have permission and we have the invitation to help out with what is called America Reads. It's something that happens all across the country. It's an opportunity for us to go into the elementary classroom, read a story, hang out with the kids, talk to them a little bit, and just read with them. And that takes about a half an hour of your time on Friday, this coming Friday. That is October 20th. You can sign up for either the 9 a.m. slot or the 9:30 slot. If you are at all interested doing this on this coming Friday, let me know. I'll send you the information that you need and then also the email address so that you can be involved in that. And so let me know as soon as possible, like today, if that would be so interested in that you'd like to do. Also, on October 30th, Nixon is going to be having their trick-or-treat time. And it's just a safe place for their kids to come together to get some candy for trick-or-treating. And so they do that on their playground on the 30th. And so we're going to start collecting candy to do that and to go there and help out. The PTA has invited us to participate along with them. And so if you are available around 5 o'clock on the 30th, let me know. And we can get you all the other information to just show up and hand out candy to kids as they come through the line 7 times and collect a lot of candy. And it's just a lot of fun. You get to rub shoulders with the PTA and teachers and the principal and then hang out with the kids and ooh and ah over their costumes. It's just a lot of fun. I invite you to be a part of that. That is on October 30th, and we would just like to let you know about that. Also, I am still looking for some prayer partners that one day a week that you might be willing to pray for Nixon Elementary. That is the students, the staff, the teachers, the principal, everything about Nixon Elementary. I'm looking for people that would be willing to pray for them. And so if that's you, I would love to know about it. I'd love to get you a day of the week that you can just say, you know what, Saturday is my day. I'm just going to be thinking and praying for Nixon on Saturday specifically. Now, they're not in school on Saturday, so you could have a lot of fun with praying for them on a Saturday. I don't know what that looks like, but it's an opportunity. So I invite you, if you're interested in that, just let me know. Come talk to me. Let me know, and I'll get you signed up. I would love to have as many people as possible praying for Nixon every single day of the week. And here's the reason why. I want you to know this, is that this school is in our neighborhood. It's in our community. When we pray for them, we're praying for our community. We're praying for the people that are a part in this neighborhood of where we're located. I mean, that's a big deal. And so I invite you to let me know, and then we can do that. Today is a Children's Church Day, so we're going to go ahead and dismiss our kids for Children's Church, kids ages 4 to 5th grade. You are dismissed to meet your leaders in the back, and you get to go for Children's Church today. And the parents and everybody else are sad that the kids are gone, because we like them here. So, we are approaching the end of our sermon series that is titled One at a Time. It's coming to the close. And if you have been a part of this series for the last few weeks, you know that we're really talking about some really big ideas about interacting with people, influencing people one at a time. And we've had that book, and I'm just encouraging you that as you finish up that book over this next week, 2 weeks, that you just really invest and dive into that book, because I think that it continues to just get better and better, and I think that you'll be encouraged by it. But I want to talk about a couple of things. If this book has, and this study has encouraged you in any way, if it has challenged you in any way, would you be willing to just drop me an email and let me know how it's encouraged you, how it's challenged you? Because I'd love to interact with that, and I'd love to just be aware of what God is doing in your life through this series. Sometime this week, I'm going to be sending out an email to everybody in the church that we have your email for, and asking some pointed questions, because I want to take an opportunity to maybe invite you to help me share some of those responses over this next week. So, but if you have something that you specifically want to let me know about, I would love to hear it. Maybe it's an interaction with someone, or maybe it's the thought of, I am being more intentional about how God is going to use me in people's lives. And I'd love, can't say it enough. I'd love to hear that, because that's what we're all about. Now, through this series, I've had some help. I've had some influence from from pastors that have helped me work this sermon series. And today is not like any. It's not unlike that. I've had some help to kind of formulate this series, and I want to tell you a couple of stories today that are not my own, obviously. Not very many stories of our own. The good stories are our own, right? They are influences, or they are something that we pick up from somebody else that are good stories. But I want to tell you a story about Everett Swanson. It was 1952. He flew from Chicago to Korea. Now, some of you history buffs might recognize that in 1952, this was the height of the Korean War. He was going there because he was a preacher, and he was preaching to the troops who knew nothing about Jesus. So he's excited. He's kind of pumped about it, probably a little bit nervous. It's the middle of winter. It's cold. Nothing too familiar from being from Chicago. But he gets to the house that he's staying at, and he lays his coat down, and this little kid just comes right on in and grabbed his winter jacket and just ran out the door. I'd be perplexed, and Everett Swanson was perplexed. Now, he was a preacher, but he's also from Chicago, so he kind of recognizes and he knows a thing or two about crime, so he gave chase. And as an adult with longer legs, he should be able to catch the kid, but the kid is running as if he's Aladdin from the Disney movie. He's running here, there, and going through the alleys and going anywhere and everywhere and dipping down and jumping through and all of that. And our pastor friend is having a hard time catching this young boy. They round a corner and Everett thinks he's got him, and the kid just up and vanished, gone. And the coat is lying right there on the ground. He's perplexed. He doesn't know what's going on. The kid who took the coat is nowhere to be found. So Everett picks up the coat, and underneath it, it was a small child. Bewildered, Everett looks around and there are blankets and tattered rags and cloth everywhere, and underneath them all are little children. Everett then realized that he ran into a hovel of an orphanage. These were all kids whose parents had been killed in the war. Everett felt horrible. So he goes to the home that he was at, and he gets some soup, and he brings it back, and he begins to feed the kids the soup that he had. And all night, Everett was unable to sleep. He was saying to himself, what are we going to do with these children? The next day, he goes back to check on the kids, and there are soldiers that are there, not doing anything other than checking in on the kids to see which of them survived the night, and to care for those that didn't make it through the night. Again, Everett asks himself the question, what am I going to do? All the way home on the airplane, the engines droned on and on and on, and over and over and over, the droning sounds like words to Everett. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Everett didn't have a clue. Didn't have a clue what he was going to do. So he just begins to talk about it. He tells his friend, who's a businessman, his story. He tells him everything that goes on. And his friend, after hearing the entire story, opens up the top drawer of his desk. And in the drawer was a check that is made out for $1,000. No one's name is in the name line of the check. No amount, no person was there, but just the amount. And the businessman goes on to tell Everett and says, the Holy Spirit told me, you are going to take care of widows and orphans. That's what you're going to do. And when someone tells you about a need, you can fill it. So the check is filled out with Everett's name, and this is the beginning of what is known as Compassion International. And it has changed the world. But it began with one. Chapter 4 of the books that we're reading, one at a time, the fourth chapter, is titled The Power of And. And today we're talking specifically about compassion. Compassion, and the problem with compassion is that it sits inside of us. But until it comes out as an act, it doesn't really change anything. Compassion in Greek is it's the word splenochna. Let's try that one on for size, okay? Greek is not a language that I know very well. It didn't make a lot of sense to me in seminary. It was still Greek to me. Hebrew was a little bit better, but somebody got that. That was a little slow, right? Okay. But splenochna, something like that, is literally translated as bowels. It makes sense when we think about this word, because when we have those deep feelings, they don't hang out here. Deep feelings land in our chest or land in our gut. We get sick to our stomach. Our stomach goes into our chest or into our throat. That's kind of like when you're falling down a steep incline on a roller coaster. It's like, ooh! Or you have a feeling in the pit of your stomach. You've probably said some of these things before, maybe, right? No? All right. I don't recommend utilizing the word splotchna. Okay, splotchna, as a Hallmark greeting card. I wouldn't recommend that at all. It doesn't really work very well, especially when you translate it to bowels. In all of Greek literature, this word, our favorite word that starts with an S, splotchna, is a noun. What you feel is what you have. And Jesus, he does something unique with this word. He takes this noun and he turns it into a verb, and he does it often. This is something that is so extraordinary about Jesus, is that he just didn't have compassion, but he showed compassion. And that's the power of "and." If you've been reading the book one at a time, the idea is that Jesus didn't change the world through the crowds, not mostly, but he changed the world one at a time. So how does this apply to compassion? Jesus, from time to time, had compassion on the crowds. And we can see that in about three different instances, that every time that Jesus had compassion on the crowds, sometimes he would feed them and sometimes he would teach them. But every time, the story would end with this, and it can be found in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. The end of crowd compassion is dismissal. And this is important for us, because we are good at crowd compassion. When we have this togetherness, this crowd compassion, what do we end up doing? Sometimes we wear a ribbon. It's October, and so October is known for Breast Cancer Awareness Month, and so many times we wear something pink. I wore a pink ring on my finger for over a year and a half, until I didn't recognize that it was gone, lost it. It fell off my finger. And I did that in honor of my mom, who was going through breast cancer treatments. Sometimes we, through our compassion as a crowd, we'll post something on social media. Sometimes we'll write our congressional representatives. And these might help. They might do something. They might have some sort of a result. But are they changing the world? You see, the world, I think, and I think you might agree with me, is that the world has changed one at a time. So let's get serious. Let's talk about compassion that lives in here and putting it out there. where we move compassion from the gut level, the thing that happens in here, to our hands, the things that we utilize in us and through us. I want to share a story of Billy. Mark Moore is a teacher, and he says that Billy was hands down the most single irritating student he have ever had. That's a way to start a story, right? Billy was obnoxious, socially unaware, and every time he raised his hand, the whole class kind of rolled their eyes, and the teacher had a front row seat at this. At roll call every single day, his name would get called Billy, and he would have something different or clever to say back. And one day, Billy was not in his seat, and the teacher thought Billy was not going to be around, and so he found himself that the teacher was praising Jesus. Oh, no Billy today. Now, Billy's name is called, and the teacher relished in what he thought was going to be some silence, except Billy answered. Billy was hiding underneath the teacher's desk. Billy, get up from underneath that desk. This is a college classroom. Get in your seat. And he said the worst two words, and shut up. This was not the most proud moment of the teacher's career. Billy's eyes were huge as he slinked back to his desk. The lecture began, and Professor Mark Moore was overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would not leave him alone. That's right. That's not right, what you did to Billy. You don't even know Billy. And that's the response that he heard from the Holy Spirit the entirety of that lecture. And his response to the Holy Spirit was, I know, and I plan to keep it that way. But the Spirit wasn't done. Oh, no. Oh, no. You need to take Billy to lunch. The teacher didn't have a response for that one. When you argue with the Holy Spirit, you're going to lose. After class, the teacher turned to Billy and said, I need to talk to you, Billy. And you can imagine Billy is scared. But he was asked to lunch, and Billy accepted. 2 hours later, after asking one question, the question of Billy, what's your story? After 2 hours, the teacher is an absolute wreck, an absolute mess. Because if he'd been through half of what Billy had been through, he wouldn't be half the man that Billy is. All of that is that are not unlovely because they are unlovable, but because they are unloved. Have you seen that to be true? That people are not unlovely because they are unlovable, but because they are unloved. Whether that's parental love, sibling love, friendships, people aren't unlovely. They just need to be loved. If you have compassion for the crowds, you'll probably never get to this place because you'll never learn the story that changes your view of the person. It is their story that takes you from compassion. It takes you from compassion being a noun to compassion as a verb. It's their story that moves you from what you have to what you give. Compassion in your bowels to the compassion in the palms of your hands. This is where life change is. So let's make an observation of the different places, different people, differences between how Jesus had compassion on the crowds and how Jesus had compassion on individuals. What is the difference? And the difference is this. When you have compassion on the crowds, you dismiss them and you send them away. But when Jesus had compassion on the individual, every time he did something that was probably unthinkable for most of them, was that he touched them. There are four specific individuals in the gospel where it says that Jesus had compassion on them and he touched them. One is in the story of the widow and her son who had died. Two blind men, a father and a child with a demon, and a man with leprosy. Now, we could put all these stories in a category, and we could call them stories of the sick being healed or the disenfranchised being healed. In the time period that this was written, the religious leaders would have called them sinners. And that would be a cruel statement, wouldn't it? Because blindness is not a result of sin, but that's what they would have said. It was a result of their sin, and John chapter 9 talks about this. They were judged for conditions that made zero sense of who they were and what they did. But don't we do the same? We do, and our judgment is just as cruel. Maybe you remember back in the 90s. That's a long time ago for you young folks. I just said that, young folks. But back in the 90s, and I'm not going to tell you how old I was at that time, people that had contracted HIV/AIDS, they were labeled as being drug addicts or sexually immoral or there were other labels, weren't there? Now, we might not be wrong, but clearly it's not right. And we make assumptions like this all the time. We see a person on the side of the road panhandling. And what's our assumption? It's like seven different things that pops into our brain, doesn't it? And we might not be wrong, but it's certainly not right. We see a homeless person, and our assumption might be they dealt with issues. Might be, could be drugs, could be this, could be that. Now, we might not be wrong, but we're certainly not right. Our judgment doesn't do us any good. Until we change our perspective on which category people belong in, it's going to be impossible for us to move from compassion that dwells and lives down here, our guts, our bowels, to the palms of our hands. And until we get rid of categories and we see people for who they are and hear their story, we won't be able to move the compassion that dwells here to our hands. So I've got four thoughts that I want to share with you about compassion. And the first one is this: it's hard to like people who are unlike you. If someone has your education level, your economic level, your ethnic background, religious culture, it's easy to like these people because they are like you. But if they are unlike you, it's more difficult. It takes more effort to like people that are unlike you. This doesn't make you a bad person. It just makes us human because we all do that. But if we're going to follow Jesus's path, Jesus's desire for us to love people and to see people, we have to learn to hear their stories like Billy, the story that we heard just a little bit ago. We have to get behind the scenes in people's lives to see them the way that God sees them and stop putting labels. If you want to, you can turn your Bible to Mark chapter 1, verse 40, and we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. That's good coffee. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Let's unpack this a little bit, because a leprosy was nasty. It's very different than the type of leprosy that is seen today. In the Bible times, that form of leprosy was much more contagious. Leprosy could get into leather. Leprosy could get into plaster walls of homes. It could spread by being near someone or touching someone. Lepers were the untouchables. Do we have anything like that in today's world, where we kind of have that? Something that spreads or infects or anything like that. The rabbis in Jesus' day made a rule and on how far a leper was to distance themselves. And according to rabbinic texts, it was about 4 cubits. Now, a cubit is about 18 inches. So, math people, 4 cubits equals about how far? 6 feet. For those that are like me and don't have that computation level very quickly, 6 feet. Where have we heard that before? Yeah, COVID. I'm not making any suggestions. I'm just acknowledging that that was the distance. The leper is supposed to keep their distance. They are supposed to stay away from the crowd. They are supposed to be alienated from people. Yet, this leper comes running up to Jesus almost as if he is that cartoon character that you might know, where they come to a skidding stop and dust flies up and they land at Jesus' feet and says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Here's a guy that is asking to be cured of leprosy, where no one was cured of leprosy except for God's power and God alone. And we could say that this guy's faith is off the charts. Now, what do you think the disciples were thinking at this point in time when they see a leper running up to Jesus? It's kind of like those Bounty commercial. Is it Bounty, the paper towel company, that is like, "No," and then you get the super slow-mo. They're like, "No, you don't touch Jesus." I can imagine that that's what they're doing. "No, stay away." Because they know that when Jesus has compassion on people, he touches them. And they're probably thinking, "No way, not this guy, not this one." And they can probably see it in Jesus' eyes that Jesus has compassion and it's about to travel from his belly out of his chest and into his arms and out of his hands. And the passage tells us, 41 and 42, "Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will. Be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean." Oh. Now, the first thought was that it's difficult. It's hard to like people who are unlike you. But the second thought is this: for Jesus, cleanness is more contagious than uncleanness. I'm going to let that one sit for just a second. For Jesus, cleanness is more contagious than uncleanness. The people that we have avoided because they were unclean, and we assume that their uncleanness would rub off on us, Jesus knows that the opposite will happen, where your cleanness will rub off on them. I was in the mountains of Guatemala about 10 years ago, if not further back than that. And we had over 150 pairs of shoes that we had taken with us on this trip. We put them in suitcases. Every piece of luggage that we had that we could take that we didn't have to pay a whole lot of extra for, we were stuffing shoes to get to the right weight limit. And if we got to that limit and beyond, we'd take out a pair of shoes. Sometimes it was like, no, we got to leave that shoe in there. Let's take out your shoes. And you just go barefoot the entire week of being in Guatemala. We didn't do that, but we wanted to. But we had traveled up into the mountains. And when I say mountains, it's like really big mountains. And the temperature changed and the clouds kind of rolled in. And it was like you were in a whole nother world, which we were. But it was just heavy. And we went to this little tiny church that was made out of cinder block, and we're in there, and we kind of set it up, and we had all these shoes that were up on the stage, and they were all ordered and organized so that we could outfit this village with new shoes. Now, we knew that we didn't have enough shoes for everybody, but we knew that if we did have as many shoes as we could, we wanted to give as many of them away. We gave one pair of Crocs to a woman who was 101 years old. And if you can imagine a 101-year-old woman wearing pink Crocs, it was a sight to see. But we'd invite the people to come in, and we would take their shoes, and many times their shoes were just exploded. They had no, the toes just came completely out because they outgrew their shoes, or there was no sole left, or there was just tatters that were there strapped to their feet. The thing that I will never forget is that one of the things that we got to do is we got to take baby wipes and we wiped people's feet, cleaned them as well as we could. What was interesting is at the very beginning, people would take their feet and hold them and just kind of delicately rub. I think there was a little bit of fear going on because if I touch too much, I might get that dirt on me. That lasted for about one person. After a while, these teenagers just started bare wrestling these feet and rubbing them and getting them completely clean. Didn't matter how long it took, they were going to get every ounce of dirt off these feet so that they could step into new shoes with clean feet. That'll change your perspective on dirtiness and uncleanness, because what mattered most wasn't the dirt. It was about becoming clean. I found that Jesus uses the unclean to teach the clean. Because part of following Jesus and impacting others one at a time is done no other way than allowing your compassion to move from your gut to your hands to touch people that Jesus would touch if he were here. That would mean that because you have a foot that has been walking in dirt for a majority of its life is not dirty. It just needs a little bit of compassion and a little bit of tickling too, because that will make anybody smile. And while you're doing it, you can pray over them and know that God is going to use that moment, not just in your own life, but in the life of others. What Jesus does in touching the leper, and catch this, he touches the leper before healing even began. The power of the touch is still studied today. That he reached out to him, showed compassion upon him, even before healing began. Back in the 1970s, it was discovered that in premature baby care, that placing the baby on the bare skin of the mother change the morality rate, mortality rate, that's the right word, of premature babies. Like nothing else. In the 90s, the University of Berkeley studied every fist bump, every high five, every single touch in an NBA team, and the teams that had the highest touch at the first half of the season, those teams had the best record in the second half of the season. I'm still wrapping my brain around that one, but if a high five and a fist bump and a attaboy, you know what I'm talking about there, okay? I don't have to say it. But an attaboy, if any of that is positive, that those teams that had the most amount of high five, fist bumps, and attaboys, that at the end of the season, their record was better because of touch? I don't know. I don't know if I buy that, but I do know that that builds a team. And when a team feels good with one another as teammates, they're going to play well. You hear that all the time. So what is the power of touch in our lives, in our role as followers of Jesus? You are a follower of Jesus, and sometimes your neighbors need you the most. Sometimes the people who are the most unlike you need you the most. Not for you to just touch their lives, but to engage them. And sometimes it's the touch of a handshake or a fist bump or a hug that goes furthest in the name of Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, that's not the end of the story. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1, verses 43 to 44. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded." The leper was sent away too, just like the crowds, but this is a little bit different because Jesus sent him to the priest. Why? Why would Jesus, who has already given healing to this man, tell him to go to the priest? Well, it's the priest alone that had the power to declare the man clean. If he's not declared clean by the priest, he can't go home, he can't embrace his wife, he can't hold his kids, he can't go to the synagogue. What Jesus is doing is that he's taking care of the first order of business, and that is to go to the priest to be declared clean. You are clean, but go and be declared clean. And somebody needs to hear that today, that we all need to hear that we are called to touch. We are not necessarily called to just to a touch, but we are called to a community. We are called to being a part of something. If this man wasn't declared clean, but he lived clean, he wouldn't have been able to reintroduce himself to the community. Are you picking up what I'm throwing down here? It's important for us to know that we are more than clean, but that we are connected to a community together. This is one of the reasons why we offer the things that we do in this church, like life groups, like Fifth Sunday lunch, because when we gather together, we're just not sitting in a holy huddle, but we impact one another and the community that we are a part of, reaching out to people and including them in community. And this is why it's important for us to use every opportunity that we have to break into our community to impact them, to reach out to them, to interact with them, to touch them for Jesus. And this leads us to the third thought, and that is that compassion is about connection. It's very seldom that a handout changes a person. What do I mean by that? We can give and we can give and we can give to give financially to people. And we can just spend thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars and just give it away. But is that going to change a person? Probably not. But if we invite someone into community and we build a relationship with them, we show them the everlasting love of Jesus that he has for them, that's what brings about change. That's what brings about the transformation in a person's life, because we've invited them and we've invested in them and we spend time with them. That brings change. And you know it to be true because it's happened in your life. Mark 1:45 says this, "But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and it spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter into a town, but he was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." Now, just for a moment, think about that for just a little bit. How many times has Jesus healed somebody and told them, hey, don't tell anybody about it? And what did they go and do? They tell everybody about it. Why? Because their life had been changed. They had been healed. They'd been transformed by the power of Jesus in their lives. And so they told everybody about it. I think we've lost some of that in our day and age. I think we've lost a little bit of that, sharing that story of what God has done in our lives and told everybody about it. My prayer has been that we would be a people that we can't help but talk about who Jesus is, even at the cost of getting reprimanded by our bosses. I know that's scary, isn't it? For those of you that are retired, you don't have a boss, so you get to talk about Jesus all you want to. Go for it. But this guy and countless others, I mean, last week we talked about the woman at the well, and she encountered Jesus, and she goes into the community and tells everybody, come and see. When was the last time we told someone, come and see? When was the last time we invited somebody to come to church with us and we were waiting at the front door when they got there and we celebrated with them when they got here? Or we went and picked them up and said, I'm so glad that you are going to church with me because this matters. And you drove them here, whether you were coming early for anything to help out or not. Oh my goodness. Fourth thought, and this is Jesus' view of compassion, is that compassion costs. This is probably the hardest part about compassion, is that it costs. If we're not paying the price of compassion, compassion is probably still a noun at gut level, not a verb in our hand. To make the move from feeling the feelings of compassion in our gut to the practical acts of compassion with our hands, with our life, it demands initiative and effort, persistence over the long haul. Because compassion costs. And personally, I think we have to have a perspective shift in our lives where our hearts break for the things that break the heart of God, whether that be individually or collectively. Whether it's a planned event where we give of our time, our energy, our finances, or it's another opportunity that just comes our way when we least expect it. where we can just show compassion. But I want to wrap up with this thought today. As we come to a close in this series, and next week will be our final message in this series, when we're talking about this thing one at a time, when we're talking about how we interact with people for an influence for the gospel, we need to be in prayerful submission for what God wants to do in us and through us. We need to be waking up every single day of, God, I don't know what you have in store for today, but help my eyes to be open to see others the way that you see them. And we will see the lost, we will see the found, and we'll see everybody in between, because there is that spectrum. But will we be willing to not put labels and not avoid compassion, staying at gut level, but to let it come out our hands? And let's be really honest. It doesn't take a mission trip for us to figure that out. It doesn't take going to another far-off country to see the need and to help. Sometimes it's across the street. Sometimes it's down the road. Sometimes it's the backdoor neighbor that just needs to know that you love them. I'm not always good at that. I get in a hurry just as much as anybody else. But I am praying, Jesus, help me to see. Help me to be like you. I invite you to join me in that prayer, because I think we will begin to see what he wants us to see. And we'll begin to be comfortable having conversations with others about Jesus. But let's start in prayer. Father, thank you so very much. Thank you for these reminders about compassion. Thank you for the truth of your gospel today, that you went far and beyond to touching the untouchable, to impacting a community, a world through your followers. And God, I pray that we would begin every morning being filled up by your presence, by your Holy Spirit, and being willing to see how you see. God, will you work a miracle in each of our lives so that we can, in turn, be a blessing to those that we encounter. May we not walk in fear, but may we walk in truth and grace. May we walk in the hope that your son Jesus is the hope of the world. And when we know Jesus, he changes everything. God, work in us. And if today we're thinking, you know, I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to get to that point where I desire to be changed by Jesus, but I don't know what to do. I don't know how to take that next step. God, I just invite you to impress upon them to have a conversation today with me or with someone else in this church. If someone's listening online today and they are having that same conversation in their head of this all sounds really good and I want to know this Jesus, Lord, and press upon them to not do anything else than to find someone to talk to about who Jesus is and the difference he wants to make. God, let today be the day that lives are changed for your glory and for your kingdom. Father, we pray all these things in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Couple of quick reminders. This Wednesday is Hope Kids, as well as the Grab and Go meal. Invite you to be here at 6 o'clock for that. Moms, dads, teens, and kids. And just don't forget that if you're interested in helping out with America Reads, catch me today so that I can get you the information that you need for that. And then just have an amazing day knowing that Jesus is calling us to be compassionate for his kingdom. Let's